Continuing on, both the Old Covenant and Old Testament and the New Covenant, the New Testament, sums up God's plan for man's salvation. The Old Testament, a tutor and a teacher. The New Testament, the life of Christ. The salvation of faith and grace is the New Testament that the Old Testament speaks of. Of course, they were saved under the Old Testament according to the rules of that dispensation. But ultimately, even the Old Testament sacrifices and the law, none of them could be made righteous until Christ fulfilled these things. This is why the Jews and the righteous Gentiles under the Old Covenants and way back even before the law, they're in a place, a paradise, which was in the center of the earth in a spiritual realm, and hell was next to them. And they could see each other, but they could not cross. But they were held there and could not go into the eternal heaven until ultimately Christ paid the price and was sacrificed and said, it's finished. And then when Jesus died, for 3 days he descended into paradise and proclaimed the victory or the gospel. He may have explained it further to them and took them up into heaven. So now there's only hell down there. And all of those who are in paradise, because Jesus literally fulfilled the law in every way, he was able to legally bring them up into heaven. And that's what he did. Okay? So now there's heaven above and hell below. And hell one day will be cast into the lake of fire. So whatever hell is, it may be a bad place, but it appears the lake of fire is going to be worse. Okay? They're not one and the same. If one cannot see Jesus as the Christ, or if the Jews could not see him as the Christ prophesied, then their spirit was sinning and they were laboring in the word while their heart was wicked. And so he does not give them the truth. See, people think it's they're giving people tracts like that's going to really help them. Helps very little. Oh, it does some. But it's not information. It's life that the gospel gives. And so you can quote scripture and give people Bibles, but if their heart is not to pursue God and want the truth, it ain't going to help them. It's just going to give them mental assent. Like the majority of professing Christians, Lord, Lord, they believe those things. Yet Jesus said, I never knew you. You were never mine. So people need to understand that, but most of them don't. Of the 2 billion Christians, they say, out of 8 billion people on the planet, those 2 billion, it's called Christendom. And most of them, vast majority, don't know the Lord, and they don't have true Christianity. Okay? The old blood sacrifice of the law, it covered sin. God said he would wait. When he put the blood as a symbol of the animal sacrifice, as a symbol of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, when it was put on the utensils and sprayed before the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made of gold. It was a special wood covered inside and outside with pure gold, and the lid was solid gold. And when the lid was taken off, the commandments were put in, and Aaron's a rod that bonded and some bread, okay, and it was covered. And it was sprinkled with blood during the Day of Atonement. And what it was, God was teaching the people was, the law is just and holy. It's who God is. It explains what he requires. And when he sees wicked people, the law demands judgment and wrath poured out on them. But the blood was temporal, and it represented Christ, and it keeps the law from avenging and judging. God said, wait. Now, it's interesting that when the Jews had the ark and they were wicked, and Eli was a wicked priest, his grown sons took the ark into battle thinking God was going to defend them. That was superstition because they were adulterers, and when people would come and offer their burnt offerings and certain part of the meat and everything went to the priestly family, Eli's sons would grab the best parts and commit adultery with the women. That's how godly they were, right? And yet they thought they could take the ark and it would, you know, these symbols, religious symbols of foolishness, they have no power to any of them. There are no relics and no saints. These are all demonic teachings, perversions of Christianity. But when they captured the ark and killed his sons, they got up on the wagon that was carrying it, and they opened to see what was inside, and all of them were killed, all of them. See, the law was speaking forth. They were wicked people. It killed them. They were afraid of it. They finally sent it back to the Jews because it plagued them, because they were wicked people, and the law demanded judgment, and there was no blood to cover and to hold it back. So it was to cover sin. The blood of the new covenant, Jesus, removes sin. The blood of the old could not deal with the human conscience clearly. The blood of the new could cleanse the conscience from all sin, past sin and present, so they could walk free before the Lord. Under the old, they still had the awareness of sin, and they felt guilt at times, even though they performed the sacrifices as part of their nature. And God dealt with them at that level and said, well, I have to keep you at a distance. All of you stay in the outer court, and only the priest can come into sanctuary, and only the high priest once a year comes before the veil. Some say within the veil, and he stands and makes sacrifice for the whole nation. And every year he had to do this to cover all the past sins again. So it was a symbol what Christ would do, but he covered, it did not remove the sin. It did not give them spiritual power that Christ gives. So Christ enters a person through the Holy Spirit. Paul said, Jesus Christ, he said, he is the Spirit. He is one with Jehovah Father. He is Jehovah our Savior. And so he gives the power by indwelling the person. That's why we have greater privileges than the greatest of the saints under the Old Testament. We have better standing, and we're able to pray in God's presence in a clearer and more bold way than they were. See, it's within us. We don't have to go to a building, a temple. We are the temple. We are the building of God. Wherever two or three Christians gather, that's where God's presence is. Buildings are just buildings. You can meet in a junkyard and it's two Christians praying, the church is there. But you can be in the most beautiful cathedral in Europe and God isn't there when a true Christian leaves, okay? He don't sanctify objects in the new covenant, okay? Superstition. Idolatry is what it is. The old points to faith in the coming Savior, what he's going to do. The new, the Savior, is coming within us. That's what it's teaching. Okay. So all words from God are alive and spiritually useful. Moses, the prophets, and Psalms removed to write these things, to reveal these things, and to give them to man. They were profitable, useful, fruitful to man's life in the present world so he could obtain the heavenly world. That's God's intention. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're the greatest in authority and principles. Paul later said, apostles first in authority, prophets secondly, and thirdly, teachers. That includes evangelists and shepherds and so forth, or any elder teacher. That's what it includes. They're the foundation of Christianity. They show a person how to get saved, how to stay saved. The other gifts, even the supernatural gifts of healing and miracles and casting out devils, they're only temporal. They don't go out of this world. People who have been divinely healed eventually die. They don't live forever because this world is slowly corrupting and the outward man is perishing. Doesn't matter how spiritual he is. When he gets to be 70 and 80 and 90, he begins to see the effects of the corruption of the natural realm. But the word of God endures forever. The word of God is eternal life. It is and proceeds from Christ himself. It says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word was with God and was God. Everything was created through Christ Jesus as the eternal Jehovah, one with the Father and the Spirit. Okay? So he's showing us what he wants, and the scripture is to reveal that. So first, let's look at the profitability of teaching. Profitable means it produces fruit, results. That's simply what it means. Okay? Expounding, and not just revealing God's will for man, but God's overall purpose to lead men to do the will of God and obey him in this life and proper ways of pleasing and worshiping him. He's explaining this to those who is his and those he redeems and those his Spirit abides with. He wants them to know these things. One teaches children rules and principles so he can abide in love and assurance and be a willful member of the family. So teaching is to do that and to help show people how to please God in their earthly pilgrimage, their earthly probation, their earthly warfare. So being prepared for the next life. So his ultimate aim is practical overcomers, people who will walk with the Lord and stay with the Lord until their lot's finished. That's their probation, okay? All spiritual mature Christians must be able to expound and share the word of God and its main purpose to get man saved, as far as man is concerned, and keep him in the way of salvation so he will be a profitable child and servant of the Lord. That's what it's for. Okay, let's go to for reproof. The word of God is for reproof. Often reproof could be correction, rebuking, admonishing. We can figure why we need these words. It's to convince men of the truth of Jesus Christ and counter those who oppose it. A Christian can reveal the truth of Scripture to give knowledge, information, this can be mental, to the mind. Yet God must convict and enlighten the man's spirit soul and gives him the ability to respond if the man does not resist it. So man is responsible. People say salvation is only by God's plan. It's one-sided. No, that's false teaching. The plan itself is one-sided. God made up the plan of how he would redeem man. Man had nothing to do with it. Through his grace and faith, he decided to do a certain plan. But man has everything to do with accepting the plan. If he does not accept the plan does not work. So a person has to be convicted and disturbed. The word convicted and convinced, people are usually not truly saved until they come under conviction of sin. That means when they're listening to the message of whoever the teacher is expounding on the word of God, their conscience gets disturbed. They begin to see that they are wicked, that they have sins, and things are wrong with them, and it bothers them. And then they're put in a situation, not only are you a sinner and under God's judgment one day, God's going to offer you a way out. He's going to give you a savior to deliver you from this judgment of God, which must be according to holiness and righteousness. So you have to be put in that position to avoid the wrath of God. Okay? So when people are convicted and disturbed, and I've seen it happen many times in the past, most of them reject it. They get up and leave the meeting. They're uncomfortable. See, they've chosen to not submit to God's judgment, and they leave. But some see it, and they repent and confess Jesus as Lord. They all of a sudden see what they have to do. I must stop my wicked life, and now I'll serve the Lord. See, it's a willingness to do that, and then the Lord gives them grace. And then they confess what God has already done in them. Confession don't save people. They're already saved when they confess what's in the heart. They're revealing something happened. And the Holy Spirit does that work. So he does his part, and man does his part. Okay? So we get the information, and if we do not resist it, then we have a Savior. God says, I'll make a peace treaty with you. You're my enemy under my wrath and judgment one day. He said, but I'll make you part of my family. I'll make you sons and daughters, and you'll be part of my family. So that's what he's after, okay? So God convicts and enlightens, and man must respond through repentance and believing, okay? Not fight against it. This is the planting and watering of truth. All Christians could do this and sharing bits and pieces when worldly people ask questions. Sometimes they don't want to hear it all at one time. And so they watch our lives, and eventually they may ask questions. Why do you have hope? Why do you have grace? And we tell them that's the planting and watering. Some people plant, some water. But the scripture says, but God alone gives the increase. Unless his Holy Spirit acts on the proclaiming of the word and the heart of the one listening, nothing's going to be done. Only he produces spiritual life. No one else can produce that. Okay? All the scientists in the world, with all of their intellect, they still have never created the smallest form of life. Not one cell, not one algae, not amoeba, and all of their knowledge, because God did it, and he's the creator, and he's not going to let them do it. Oh, they can move things around. You can be a surrogate mother, and you can get someone else's blood and heart, but you're not creating, you're rearranging what God's already put here. Uh-huh. And the Lord said to the apostles, they will be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So all the Carl Sagans who were atheists, and these brilliant scientists, who many of them don't believe in God, any form, they're going to be in hell if they're not already there. Uh-huh. See, all of their knowledge ain't going to help them one bit, because it didn't have nothing to do with their wicked soul and being redeemed. That was just the natural stuff. So they're ever learning, but they're never coming to the knowledge of truth, because they will not obey the gospel when they hear it. They don't want to hear it. So they give credit to all of these wonderful things we see. It's always nature, nature. They don't want to use the word God. Nature is just the outworking law that Christ sustains. So the world was made by him and for him, and it consists and is held together by him. He is around nature and in nature. Everything exists in him. Nothing is outside of him. That's why Paul said we live and move and have our being in him. He's everywhere. He sustains all the natural and spiritual laws that we understand. And man likes to attribute it to nature. So nature is their idolatry, their God. And the idolatry will be turned into hell. He tells us this, makes it very plain. Okay. So the results is if people respond to the conviction of the truth, then they come to Jesus as their deliverer. They see they need a Savior, and Jesus provides that for them. So God gives man the power to respond by repenting and confessing what he's been convinced to believe. God does not repent and confess himself. He encourages them to do it, and he gives them the ability to believe what they're doing. That's the inspiration and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. There is always the divine and human wills in these spiritual matters. Paul said, we are yoked with him. We are in one spirit with him. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. You have to be with him, walking with him. And Paul said, he that has joined the Lord, has come to the Lord, is one spirit. We're in a spiritual union with him. His spirit dwells in our spirit in some degree. Mm-hmm. Now, when he talks about relationship, the world and those who don't know the Lord, he's dead to them. We have many agnostics and atheists, more so than ever. But he sustains their very body, and their spiritual life is sustained by him. He's in and around them, but they don't know him. Because he don't reveal himself in revelation as far as relationship. But it's on their side. But to the Christian, he reveals himself and lets the person grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord as he stays with the Lord. So there's always the divine and human wills in every spiritual matter. No man can be saved and changed without God's help. Divine Christ, or the vine Christ, he makes fruit when those who yield and obey the gospel, he needs them to do that. Without Christ, we can do nothing of spiritual value, anything. But by Christ strengthening and the Holy Spirit, we can do the will and the work of God. So you see the connection there. Without him, we do nothing. With him, we can do all things that he requires of us, because the Holy Spirit abides in us and helps us and strengthens the new man. And the new man tries to get the will, which is our choice, to obey him. We want to obey the new. There's a side of us that wants the truth. But there's the corrupt nature that doesn't and ever draws us while we're in this world to trial and temptation. But we have the capability to exercise our will. Sin shall not have dominion over us. It cannot rule us. We have to consent to it. We have to consent to yield to the Holy Spirit, or we have to consent to yield to desires of the flesh and the devil. That is always within a man's ability. God does not take that. That's what we call free moral agency, responsibility that he holds us accountable for. So fruit is bared, spiritual works and obedience by the union of Christ and man. Okay? Grace is active. It's not passive. It's active when it's obeying, and it's fruitful, and it produces spiritual works. Otherwise, it's a false grace. Most people have a false grace. They think it's all irresistible grace, and God's done it all, and I don't have to worry about it. Well, they're deceived. They don't know Scripture. Okay? Let's go on. It's not only proper for teaching and for reproof, it's proper for correction, okay? Restoring, placing things in their right places is what correction can be, to straighten out something that's misunderstood so we can rightly handle and understand the truths of Scripture. It exposes and reveals falseness and mishandling of God's Word. If heeded, it'll keep you from every wind of doctrine and teaching and every false thing that creeps in to the Word of God and false ministers. One will rightly see and understand when one is right with the Lord. Even a baby Christian can get revelation and get guidance when he doesn't have the understanding. He listens to the Spirit, And the spirit warns him against things or do things. And sometimes he's not given the understanding. I was warned as a newborn Christian to stay away from a certain ministers, because when I start to listen to them, the spirit would say, don't listen to them. And I thought they sounded good at first. And then later, weeks and months, as I study scripture, I thought, oh, that's a false teacher. Well, see, I didn't know that in the beginning. But the spirit, if we listen, will say, uh-uh. See, but people don't follow their conscience that's been cleansed as baby Christians, so they don't mature, and they end up, many of them, going back into the world system, okay? So if one is right with the Lord, he gives them the spirit of truth. He gives them enlightenment, okay? The scripture is profitable for training, instruction, some say, in righteousness. Oh, many false Calvinists would be, oh, well, Christ is our righteousness. We can't do nothing. Foolishness. If you're not living a righteous, holy life, you're not making it to the kingdom. It means Christ's righteousness is not working in you. Something's wrong here. Okay? And so it's profitable to tell us what to do, how to live right, how to please the Lord, and what doesn't please him. Many believe mentally and accept truth, but produce no holiness. Many believe Christ is Lord. Few obey him and prove it so. And that's why James could say, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he already proved those. He said, you think your faith's going to save you when you're not loving other Christians or helping them? He said, can that kind of faith save you? He was saying the salvation faith. Can that save you, that kind of Christianity? It was rhetorical. No, it can't. And Paul makes it plain, too. He's in agreement with James. He says, it's whom you yield yourself to. That's the one you have. Whether obedience to righteousness or sin unto death. He didn't say it's what you believe alone. He said, it's what you do. So he said, it's yielding, obeying righteousness. That's what Paul called grace and faith. Being in the Lord is obeying righteousness. And James was in perfect agreement with him. Okay? So righteousness and holiness, God is outworking Christ's life in us. Okay? Without one does not bear fruit to Christ. And one will be cut off by the Father from the vine. Sound teaching, which is doctrine, must lead to righteous and holy lifestyles. Morally upright, people who will not lie, steal, commit immorality. If it doesn't lead to that, you got false Christianity. You got greasy grace. You think because you've said this prayer and it's all God's grace, well, you can live like you want, but you got your fire insurance. The Lord's letting you believe that lie. And then day of judgment, you will be speechless and horrified when you're cast into the lake of fire. Okay? It's a terrible thing, Paul said, to fall into the hands of a God of wrath. And so we Christians that follow him, we've been spared and saved from the wrath of God that's coming, okay, at the final judgments. So if a person believes in Scripture but does not obey or work it out, he has nothing. Why call me Lord, Lord, he said, if you do not obey me, my commands? If you do not obey me, he's basically saying, I am not your Lord. So that's going to, even the people at Jesus' time at judgment, they're going to stand and say, Lord, we knew you. You walked and taught among our streets. They were familiar with him to a degree. They may have been family members, cousins. And he said, I never knew you. See, they were looking after the flesh, humanity. He was looking after what was spiritual, and they had no spiritual life. Okay? So what is the purpose, again, for this teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness? 17. so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Every good work, that's from God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in you, so you can work it out. You see, it has to be both. If he doesn't, you don't have the salvation. And he says with fear and trembling. That means respect God, and he is the God of judgment. And the only thing the sinner has to fear is sinning against God. Nothing else can defeat him unless he allows it to. So he says, with fear and trembling, that you are to know and obey the Lord and produce fruit and works, or you're not his. He's making it very plain. He has no bastards. Okay? Prepared for spiritual understanding of God's word. Prepared for spiritual warfare and our pilgrimage here. To be a mature Christian skilled in the word of righteousness. To be spiritually mature in knowledge and practical leading of the Spirit so you can discern and perceive what spirits are moving. The scriptures, John said, there are many false prophets gone into the world. Test the prophets. Examine them and see if it's true. And if it's not, you reject it. But as a person is spiritually mature, he has that natural spiritual discernment, and he can begin to see what's being motivated by the Spirit of God and godly men, and what's being motivated by the demons and ungodly false Christians or false men of the world. So we can begin to pick that up. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 6, we are of God. He's speaking of the apostolic witness. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and of error. So he's veiling it to the Christian. Apostolic teaching, they completed the perfect will of God concerning man's salvation. And man's ability to enter heaven, basically, The scriptures explain and reveal that which ones is the spirit of truth and which one's the spirit of error. Most overall Christendom have shepherds and ministers that are angels of light, but they're false. Oh, they appear to be godly. Those who obey not the whole gospel, they mix it. They are not led of the Spirit. They're false Christians. Real quickly before we end, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's the majority of false Christendom and religion and denominations, okay? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who the devils, are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So most of them stand up there and smile. God is love. God loves you unconditionally. You don't have to worry about it. God will make a way. They're teaching you lies and half-truths. Half-truths are lies, heresies. They twist God's word to their own destruction and to those that hear them. And when the Lord, in Revelation, he names 8 major sins of people that are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And the 8th one is all liars. He's referring to false teachers and people who misrepresent him and take the truth and twist it and distort it and say, well, it don't mean that, when it's plain what it means. See, they have to twist these scriptures to get their false teachings. And you hear it all the time. God loves me unconditionally. There's no word that ever teaches that. He has goodwill and benevolence toward everybody initially. but the very wicked and violent, he says he despises and hates their souls. That's very plain, isn't it? And he tells you what he's going to do to them. And as I've said before, God's only reported laughing 3 or 4 times in Scripture. And 3 of the times, he's mocking the wicked when he's going to judge them and destroy them for mocking the righteous and ignoring God. It says he'll laugh at their calamity. Does that sound like he loves people all the time, unconditionally? No, he has goodwill and benevolence, and that's why he sent his son to die. But he expects people to yield to his son, or they're going to reap the consequences. But all liars, he's the spirit of truth. And the main things that go on in the spiritual world is between the spirit of truth and the spirit of lies, the devil. He's the father of lies, the inventor of lies. And he convinces most people to serve him, and they don't even know who he is. And he don't care, as long as he damns their souls. He's a liar and a deceiver. And as we read the apostles and Jesus, those were the scribes and religious leaders that followed them and tried to get the people not to follow him. They've been there from the beginning. They'll be there toward the end. The spirit of truth and the spirit of lies is what it's all about. But the people who are liars, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Let's end here. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding to discern the time we live in and to know what our job and ministry is to do each day. In Jesus' name, amen.